Let's go to God in prayer. God, we see every day the need for your forgiveness, the need to ask you for your forgiveness. So, Father, we come before you once again this morning, not only to proclaim you among us, but with full confidence that as we draw nearer to you, that you meet us with open arms, that you draw us nearer to you. And for that, we thank you in the name of Jesus. The world meets our regret with shame, but the Lord meets our repentance with mercy. Listening to someone else's phone conversation is kind of like sitting in a class where someone in the back of the classroom asks a question and the teacher starts responding to the question, but you didn't hear the question. And so you're having to kind of piece things together, and about halfway through, you raise your hand and say, "What'd she ask?" And then the teacher finally repeats it, and then, "Oh, okay." Well, all kinds of things are like only getting one part of the conversation, and sometimes even reading the Bible can feel that way. I don't mean to sound irreverent, but reading the letters of the New Testament sometimes leaves me with more questions. You take Paul's letter to a church that we call 2 Corinthians. It's never easy for a preacher to have to call down a congregation for disobedience, for things we should not be doing, should not be being. So I'll tell you up front that this preacher is going to have to tell you that I think we're doing great. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, though, has to have a little talk with Corinth. And he tells them that they need to have a little talk with Jesus, because he had to write to them to tell them that they were off track, that they were not following Jesus, that they were following the ways of the world. But here's where them suddenly becomes us. It's not just them back there in Corinth. It still has things to do with us today. Here's where we actually overlap with 2 Corinthians 7. You can go back later and read the whole chapter, but I will tell you, you go back and read all of 2 Corinthians 7, it's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. You ever done that? You ever been in the living room or in your office, and you can hear somebody talking to someone else, and suddenly you get real interested in the conversation? You know you're not supposed to, right? You know, you're not supposed to overhear, but you can't help but kind of get into where they... It's the, yeah... Mm-hmm. Oh, really? Really? Oh, my word. Okay, I'll call you back. And what do you want to know? Wait, what just happened? What are y'all talking about? Well, that's what reading 2 Corinthians 7 is like. It's like listening to one side of a phone conversation, because there's all these things happening in 2 Corinthians 7, and you know that Paul is addressing something that they have written to him about, but you don't know exactly what it is. So you can go back and read 2 Corinthians 7, but there's one thing that this chapter proclaims, and it's almost as a passing statement, but it should give us something to chew on today when we consider our obedience to Jesus. And one big takeaway, the biggest takeaway of just this little verse, is that the world is going to meet your regret with shame. You have any regrets? You have any things you wish you could do over? Things that you could go back in the past and change things up just a little bit, or even a whole lot? The world's going to meet that feeling, and it's going to meet it with shame. but not God. The Lord meets your repentance with mercy. So this is just one verse out of 2 Corinthians 7. It's verse 10. It's a passing statement, or it can be if we read it too fast, which is why today we're reading it slowly, because I think it has something to say. It has something to say to us about the way God works in our present, sometimes with our past, and on into the future. So just one verse. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The world meets your regret with shame, but the Lord meets your repentance with mercy. You know, if we have something, or some things more likely, in our lives that bring about what they call godly sorrow, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. That can actually bring us closer to God. But somewhere along the way, we have confused things like obedience and repentance and admitting that some things in our lives are not godly, which I think is what this 2 Corinthians 7:10 is calling godly sorrow. Somewhere along the way, we confuse those commitments with worldly sorrow. Or to put it just downright bluntly, shame. You know that one, right? Shame. You've heard that word before, as in shame on you. That's the world talking. That's not God. And what's funny is that even though I've been working on this sermon for a few weeks right now, last week, just right in the middle of the week, the word shame was just thrown into popular culture. Did you catch it? Did you hear it? Elon Musk, Mr. Tesla, SpaceX, was in a press conference, and some journalists were asking him questions that he didn't appreciate. And so guess what he said to them? Guess what his response was to them? Shame. Just that word, shame. You know, and it's funny because you don't hear that word used that way very much anymore. I hear that word, shame on you, and that's like something that you hear way, way back in the past. People have hopefully gotten a little gentler as we've gone by. People don't use that phrase so much, but then right as I was thinking that, I was thinking, well, maybe culture has calmed down a little bit. Maybe we don't say shame on you anymore. Maybe that's a thing of the past, and then all of a sudden, Elon Musk, right there in the middle of a press conference, shame on all you reporters, which, okay, it's journalists. But it was just so, it's kind of one of those words that gets in your face. Shame. It's one of those words. I don't know if you've had any personal encounters with that word, you know, being thrown in your face, all that whole notion of shame. It's a powerful word. It's a little too powerful. It's one of those words that is a dream killer. That can kill your dreams. It's a demotivating word. It's a word that has power in bad ways. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. And I think that's the power of God in coming in here on a Sunday morning and saying these things. You know, is life ever going to be perfect? Well, for those of us who confess Jesus as Lord, we can say with confidence, yes, one of these days it will be. That's the new creation. Yeah, it will. Well, it's always going to be this way. No, it's not. One of these days, everything is going to come together into completion, and we walk hand in hand into the new creation. No longer any notions of shame, much less worldly notions of regret. Sound good? We're not there yet, but we're on the way. And even to say that, you have to be able to say something like that with at least just a little bit of hope, just a glimmer of idealism. You don't have to be idealistic, but you have to at least be willing to be a little bit hopeful to say something like that out loud. You have to be willing to enter into what some writers call a second naivete. To be willing, at least just a little bit, to say, I'm not going to let the world or anything that I've gone through or I see on the news take away what I know that God is doing and what God is in process of doing. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. It's not shame. It's not the same as leaning on God to redeem us, even if it takes a whole lifetime. You see, the world meets our regret, whatever that looks like, and it meets it with shame. But the Lord meets our repentance with mercy. Do you want to hear this verse again? I'm just going to take that as a yes. So here we go. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Just as a little corrective, I've seen passages like this abused before. You need to be careful with that and at least acknowledge that. Or sometimes it could be tempting to open a passage like 2 Corinthians 7:10 and say, well, I've repented to God, so I don't owe you an apology. I don't think that's what's going on in this passage. This passage does not sort of just give us a blank check with no accountability. We are still people, and we're still accountable to one another. And so if you've ever wronged anyone or ever been wronged, there's still work to be done. So I want to make sure that 7:10 isn't just kind of thrown out there and said, well, I repented, and so, you know, Jesus is just all right with me. It's not quite that simple. Here's what happens when we take 2 Corinthians 7 seriously. Jesus invites us today and invites us every day to take on a renewed commitment to follow Jesus, the Lord whose love endures forever, who promises us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, that we will find rest for our souls, whose invitation to obedience is never a burden. Never a burden. Obedience is not a burden. God is still at work. And when we meet God with our repentance, whatever that looks like, it leads to salvation. And as we repent and engage the world around us, even those that we are close to and we love and that we see day in and day out, God says, I meet you with salvation. Worldly sorrow, and 2 Corinthians 7:10 doesn't pull any punches with this one. Worldly sorrow brings death. That's shame. That's the dream killer. But God is up to something bigger. I think Jesus still holds out hope for the world. I don't think Jesus has given up on the world. It's tempting to look at the world sometimes and say that. But I think Jesus still holds out hope for the world. And that includes us. It leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Obedience, it's not a burden. Amen.